You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We are blessed that you have joined us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you understand the scriptures more deeply and follow Jesus more passionately. We are praying that for you as you listen. If you have specific prayer needs, we would like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's broadcast is the fourth message in a series titled, How Big is Your God? We often speak about the great promises of God for peace in our lives. We proclaim His faithfulness in our lives. We sing songs like, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our God is sovereign. But what happens to those proclamations when some horrible, unspeakable thing enters our lives? We believe in Jesus, we bless Him, and trust Him, and then crippling tragedy strikes. Is our God still good? Is He still sovereign? Is there still peace for us? Yes. When we stand on His kept promises in the Bible and in our own history, there is peace for us when we surrender to Him. Ask God to speak to your heart and mind as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I'm going to get very serious very fast. How big is your God? Number four. Again, something we better be looking at right about now, the sovereignty of God. May 17, 2008, Christian recording artist Stephen Curtis Chapman and his family went through a devastating loss. Five-year-old adopted daughter Maria Sue was killed when Chapman's 17-year-old son was backing the car out of the driveway. And these are the kind of happenings in life that when I'm preaching on the sovereignty of God, I have no answers for. On the first sermon of this series, sermon number one, that week, Butch and Bob Post in this church found that their pregnant granddaughter, Nicole, had been tragically killed by her husband, thinking she was a home intruder. That was right here in our neighborhood. And I refuse to preach a series of sermons on God's sovereignty and pretend that there are not things in this life that leave us reeling and gasping for answers. You've all experienced them. Some of you are experiencing them right now. Some of you told me about some this morning. Can you not imagine Stephen Curtis Chapman crushed by raging doubt toward the God that he'd given his entire life to write songs and sing songs about? And Chapman quit singing for 2 months. And finally, one evening, he walked up onto a stage and he began to sing the familiar Matt Redman song, Blessed Be Your Name, written about the book of Job. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name, blessed be your name. And then he sang the words that we have sung right here in this room so many times. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Chapman said, as I sang those words, it wasn't just a song. It was a cry. It was a scream. It was a prayer. And he said, I found amazing comfort, and then came a peace that passed all understanding. Based on a passage that I have quoted more often to you in this church and to me in this church than any other passage in the entire Bible. Philippians 4, 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You and I, right here in this room, have discussed those verses many, many times. But here's the hard reality. The promised peace that guards your heart and mind in times of trouble. That's a promise. You see it up there on the screen. That exceeds anything that you can understand. According to the words that you just saw, then you will experience in verse 7. According to the word, that all depends on what happened in verse 6. In order for verse 7 to be true, all that peace and heart guarding depends on what went before and what went before. Don't worry about anything. Those words choke in our throat, don't they? Don't worry about anything. We're simply to pray about everything. We're to pour out thanksgiving for what God has already. Can you imagine saying those words glibly to a Stephen Curtis Chapman? Or to a Bob and Butch Post in this church. Just pray about it. And you will experience God's peace. That's true. But oh, how we wrestle with those words in times of life anguish, don't we? Those words seem like utter nonsense to the unbeliever. Utter nonsense. Complete tomfoolery. And often, they even seem unreachable to the believer. They're just off the tip of our fingers. Unless, back behind it all, there is an ever-deepening faith in the sovereignty of God. Number one. Number two, unless there is an ever-building certainty in the reliability of God to keep his promises. Unless back behind all of that stuff, all of that prayer that you're getting ready to pray, there is a growing trust in God's faithfulness to work out everything in our life for our best eternal good. If I don't buy those 3 points as my own life truths, I'm also not going to buy a peace of God that passes all understanding. If the first part of the 3 points aren't true, then there's no available peace in this sin-cursed world. And boy, are we ever living in one. If the creator of the universe is not in charge, if the creator of the universe is not completely trustworthy to carry you through this life, you have absolutely no basis for a divine peace guarding your heart and your mind. Chapman shared that after Maria's death, he reconsidered every word he had ever written or ever sung. And he asked himself whether he could ever sing those words again, whether he could ever believe those words again. And he finally made a decision. He did believe every single word. And he could still sing them with utter faith that his heavenly Father had not failed him when he took his daughter to heaven long before he himself arrived. And in fact, he added a new verse to one of his own songs, a song titled Yours. Listen, here's the words. I'll put them up here. I've walked the valley of death's shadow, so deep and dark I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could bear, and I've questioned everything I believe. Still, even here in this great darkness, a comfort and hope comes breaking through. And I can say in life or death, God, I belong to you. It's all yours, God. My life is yours. It's all yours, God. My heart is yours. It's all yours, God. My hands, my feet. It's all yours, God. All my dreams are yours. It's all yours, God. All our plans are yours. It's all yours, God. This whole earth is yours. 9 years ago, I attended the reinternment of my boyhood pastor, Dick Addison, into a new plot down on Kenner Highway in Stewart. He was killed in a tragic car accident in Findlay, Ohio, when I was 11 years old. He was my dad's best friend. My dad sits in this room right now. His four sons were like my brothers. One of his sons is Rick Addison, the pastor of Grace Place in Stewart. Another of his sons is an influential businessman in Palm Beach County. Two other sons are pastors in Georgia and South Carolina. None of them got up in that reinternment and spoke of how badly they were treated by God. But it had been 42 years since we attended his first funeral back in Ohio. And at that time, many wondered, how could God leave a 38-year-old mother with four adolescent and early teenage boys and one little 2-year-old girl? And my 11-year-old mind, in the months that followed, I struggled not just with the death of somebody that had meant so much in my life, but how then could my dear friends all suddenly be yanked out of my life and moved to Florida? I had no idea that my family, 4 years later, would move to Florida following them here. And I had no idea that I would become a pastor 10 years later. And I had no idea that 10 years after that, this church would begin. And I had no idea that 31 years after that, you would be sitting here today. It's all yours, God. My dreams are yours. It's all yours, God. My plans are yours. It's all yours, God. My life is yours. Is that true? How sovereign is your God in the affairs of your life right now, right now? In the affairs of your community, in the affairs of your nation, how sovereign is your God in the affairs of your nation right now? And in fact, in your world, how sovereign is he? Is there an ever-deepening faith? Is there something growing inside of you? I want it to so bad. I want it in me. Is there an ever-deepening faith in the sovereignty of God? Or is your faith shaken right about now? Some of your faith is, I hear this a lot, even from pastors. My faith's kind of shaken right now. Is there an ever-building certainty in the reliability of God to keep his promises? Is there a growing trust in God's faithfulness to work out everything in your life for your best eternal good? Even when a pandemic is raging across this entire world, even with secularism largely replacing a biblical worldview in the Western world, we talked about that upcoming seminar. It's true, by the way. Today, right now, in New England, 15% of the population are in any church at all. 85% of them aren't even interested. New England. Today, in Seattle, 4% of the people in Seattle are in church today. 96% of the people in that region have no interest, either inside of a building or online. 4%. Is God still in charge? Does God still have a plan? Is his plan for sure going to happen just exactly like he said it's going to happen? And the events that I lay out in this book, Unmasking Revelation, are they actually going to happen as prophesied? Or has the end times been called off? And the whole point I make over and over in that book, the whole book of Revelation, distilled down to just four words, is Jesus wins, Satan loses. Is that true? Will he? Is there still an ever-building certainty inside you in the reliability of God to keep his promises or to fulfill his prophecies? How big is your God? Is your God sovereign? Something occurred to me in a significant way after last week's sermon. So I'm going to add a little. Actually, a lot. We're talking about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being forced to worship a 90-foot statue of gold or be thrown into the fiery furnace. They weren't, by the way, children. We call them that. When they were hauled off out of Jerusalem, they were probably 19, 20, 21 years old. By the time Daniel interprets the dream in chapter 2, they're men, and because of his interpretation, they're given lieutenant governor positions in the region of Babylon. And remember, in Daniel chapter 3, that's what we looked at last week, King Nebuchadnezzar orders every single leader in the entire empire to show up, including his Babylonian leaders. But everybody across the entire empire had to show up, from the governors down to the sheriffs down to the lawyers. We saw that last week, to attend his statue-worshiping ceremony on the plain of Dura outside of Babylon. Now, I'm not going to tell that story again, but I want to go on to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Did you notice that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't join the tens of thousands of other people bowing to worship the image of the king? Did you notice that the ceremony stopped and all eyes turned toward them being thrown in the furnace ceremony, away from the worship the image ceremony to the new ceremony going on over here of the three being thrown into the furnace? And when Nebuchadnezzar spots the fourth man in the fire that he said looked like a son of the gods, and then they come out unharmed, not even smelling like smoke. The king, once again, Nebuchadnezzar the Great, is again slobbering all over himself with kind words about the God of the three Hebrew children, just like he did back in chapter 2 with Daniel. But the worship ceremony stops. It's completely stopped, with all eyes now turned to SMNA's God. And apparently nobody now is fawning over Nebuchadnezzar. It's over. The whole thing that he called trying to achieve greatness, unity, everybody in the empire has to worship one God, and that God's me. It's over. Now, I find this so fascinating, because when we talk about the sovereignty of God, within a handful of years, one handful of years, Nebuchadnezzar stumbles badly. It's in your Bible. And within two handful of years, the most powerful man on the earth is gone, done, over, finished. His rule has ended. 23 years later, just 23 years later, two of the vassal states, the Medes and the Persians, who were undoubtedly there on the plain of Dura that day, their leaders stood there being told they had to worship this 90-foot statue. They watched the whole thing fall apart. They watched Daniel's God thing go on in the fiery furnace. And 23 years later, those two vassal states joined together and wiped out the entire Babylonian empire, just like Daniel had prophesied they would. The problem is, and here let me put a quote on the back wall by Jennifer Slattery, "The God who formed the stars from nothing and set our world into motion can easily orchestrate the details of our life." The problem is, in order to actually see the sovereignty of God, we have to back up a few steps. We so live life with our eyes jammed right up against what's happening right now today. We're always focusing, get the next piece of news. I need to know what's happening right now. If you really want to see the sovereignty of God, if you want to see God in action, you're probably going to have to step back and get a wider view than what's happening on any given minute in time. A pastor friend of mine says, don't get hysterical, get historical. I think he's right. Watch this. The picture on the left is a digital reproduction of what Babylon looked like when Nebuchadnezzar walked through those palace doors right there. Daniel would have walked through those palace doors. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would have then eventually walked through those palace doors. They got a promotion. Remember when that whole thing is over? The picture on the right is what Babylon looks like right now. 2,000 acres of rubble. Does that say anything to you at all? Nebuchadnezzar was determined to make absolutely sure that his legacy and that city would forever endure. And in less time than this church has existed, it was gone. Boom, poof. And the guy who conquered Babylon, Cyrus the Mede, he's the guy who famously proclaims that the Jews get to go back home and rebuild their temple. Cyrus the Mede. It's in your Bible. Even the proclamation is in your Bible. And even though Nebuchadnezzar is dead, Daniel's not. And guess who's right beside Cyrus the Mede talking into his ear? The prophet Daniel. And then behind Daniel comes a Persian king who famously marries a Hebrew girl named Esther. And that girl, once queen, with Daniel's teaching still heavily influencing her, by the time she gets old, has a huge influence on Artaxerxes' cupbearer, a guy named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah feels called to drop everything and against all odds go back to the ruins of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls so that the arrival of the Messiah can come as Daniel the prophet had prophesied, the sovereignty of God.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. You are listening to the fourth message from a new series titled, How Big is Your God? We read about the stories of great men and women in the Bible. We read about God's faithfulness to them. But those accounts often come with great struggle. Three men had to be thrown into a furnace in order for God to deliver them. If there was not first a Pharaoh, there would not be the miraculous freeing of God's people. Our great struggles are the raw materials for God to do a great and sovereign work. That work shows His glory and deepens our faith. If you would like to reach out to us during this broadcast or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Let me read Daniel 9:25. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, we know exactly when that happened to the day, until the anointed one, that's the word Messiah, until the Messiah, the Messiah Negad, until the anointed ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62, 483 years. There will be 483 years. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets, a trench, but in times of trouble. And exactly 483 years later, Jesus rides over the hill on a donkey from Bethany, and thousands drop everything they're doing and run to him shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now watch this. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Cyrus the Great is gone. Esther's horrible narcissistic husband, Xerxes, long gone. Assassinated, by the way, within just a few years of her saving the entire Jewish nation from extinction. Artaxerxes is gone. Nehemiah did get the Jerusalem walls rebuilt. He's gone. The Messiah prince did arrive right on time and died to pay the sin penalty for the entire world. He's not gone. He's still here. He left. The angel said he will return in the same way you saw him go, the blessed second coming, but his spirit is inside of you sitting in these chairs. Guess what isn't gone? Guess what has never been and never will be gone? The sovereign plan of Almighty God. Never ends. And guess what is absolutely going to be fully accomplished as we wind down the end of 2020? The sovereign plan of Almighty God. And guess what's going to determine how and when we reach what the Bible calls the end of the age and move on to the beginning of eternity? The sovereign plan of Almighty God. It never stops. It never falters. It never stumbles. Ever. Let me take you back for the last 20 minutes to the beginning, almost the beginning, back to Abraham, the father of the Israelites. God called him from modern-day Iran across modern-day Iraq to modern-day Israel, Promised Land. He probably, by the way, trudged right across the piece of real estate that would eventually become the city of Babylon. Wasn't there yet. And God had promised him an inheritance of land, blessing, protection, and millions of descendants. But in order to have descendants, you have to start with at least one kid. And Abraham and his wife were childless, and in fact, Sarah's biological clock had kicked clear to past midnight. And God promised that they were going to have descendants, and finally Abraham decides that he's going to help God by having a child with another woman. That went well. Every time you hear a mortar attack from Hezbollah onto Israel, you can trace it back to the day when Abraham lost faith and decided that he was going to help God with his sovereign plan. Don't do that. Don't try to help God. I try to tell myself the same thing. Trust him. Trust his sovereign plan. After 25 more years, Abraham's 99, Sarah's 89. Sarah can no longer figure out why she leaves one part of the tent and moves to the other part of the tent. But in the back of her mind, she knows that God has promised a child through her very, very old womb. And then this happens. The Lord appeared. That's an important word. Appeared again to Abraham while he was camped near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day about noon, as Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent, he suddenly noticed three men standing nearby, got up and ran to them to meet them, welcoming them by bowing low to the ground. "My Lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. The visitors are from heaven." We know they are because that whole "the Lord appeared" should be a clue. By the way, the Lord appearing, very much like what happened in the fiery furnace 1,700 years later, perhaps even an appearance of Jesus himself before he ever shows up here as a baby in a manger. But Abraham knew that this was an ordinary visit from common folks, because the text says Abraham ran back to Sarah, his wife. Abraham was what we would call a nomad, but he was a very rich and a very old nomad. He probably didn't run to much of anybody or for much, but he did that day. Ran to Sarah. "Hurry," he barks at his wife. "Bake up 15 quarts of dough," and he himself roasts an entire young cow. Comes rushing back with all this food for his guest, and this happens. They say, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" they ask. "In the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "About this time next year, I will return, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Now Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent nearby, and since Abraham and Sarah were both very old, and Sarah was long past the age of having children, She laughed silently to herself. How could a worn-out woman like me have a baby, she thought, and when my husband is also so very old? 13, the Lord said to Abraham, again, probably, perhaps Jesus, before he shows up here as a baby. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Thank you. About a year from now, just as I told you, I will return and Sarah will have a son. There's the mother of all questions. Jim has already answered it. Sarah had to answer it. You have to answer it. I have to answer it. Is anything too hard for God? Is there anything about your or mine or our particular present life circumstances that we're all living in right now that moves God just a few clicks beyond his skills and capabilities? Are we maxing God out in 2020? Has he reached the limit of his ability? Let's try this. Are your life circumstances bigger than your God? Or is your God bigger than your life circumstances? Sarah had to make that very decision about what she was going to be willing to believe God for. The Genesis account doesn't paint Sarah as being full of faith. She laughed silently to herself. Can anybody as old as me have a baby? But we follow her through the Bible and we discover that she didn't stay there in her thinking. That's not where she ended up, where she was in the tent that day. Somehow she had to make her way from, yeah, right, to, yes, that's right. And to be quite honest, probably some of you in this room, me too, and maybe some of you watching on that stream are living there right now. You're still in the yeah, right stage with God. And you probably acknowledge his existence, or maybe you wouldn't be here in this church service this morning, but you watch the chaos unfolding around you in this world, and you're not quite near the yes, that's right stage. You're struggling with it. Maybe the pathways of your own life are so twisted and turned around you that you're tied into a knot. Your life is a knot. And your belief in God as the divine provider, where God works all things together for your good, has devolved into something like, if he's up there, he doesn't care much about me. I don't doubt for one moment that's where Sarah was. Not for a moment. When she was a young woman and God called her husband to leave Ur of the Chaldees, she must have been throbbing with, can you imagine? Throbbing with faith of what God was getting ready to do. And 25 years before, when God again returned and promised her husband descendants like the grains of sand on the seashore, she must have been just bubbling with faith 25 years before. But time and hard living and old age had chewed away at her faith until she was like petrified wood. And that whole thing of her husband having a child with some other woman couldn't have helped things either. We don't know how long it took Sarah. What we do know is that she wrestled with her thoughts and she finally accepted God's sovereign reality instead of her own reality. We know that she did eventually become the mother of the entire Jewish race. But hear me when I say this. Her pregnancy began after Sarah's faith kindled, not before. Her pregnancy began after. God did not arrive until Abraham and Sarah's faith had grabbed hold of him. That flicker, that spark that became a little flicker. I wonder if there's any chance I dare believe flicker started inside of Sarah. And that flicker could be happening in some of us in this room right now. I wonder if there's a vital relationship with Almighty God for me. I wonder if Almighty God is able and capable and willing to break the chains of my sinful addictions. I wonder if God is really waiting to bring about in my life what he birthed me onto this very planet to achieve. And I wonder if he could actually pull it off in 2020. All he is waiting for, from any of us, Sarah, us, you, me, is my full-faced faith extending in his direction. Not faith just embracing his sovereignty, but faith embracing his loving, faithful, gracious, merciful sovereignty. God's sovereignty is not a bad thing. It's not a mean thing. It's a loving thing. And Sarah finally did, and that flicker became a flame and then exploded into a roaring fire. And how do we know that? Am I making all that up? No, because it's written in the New Testament. In the faith chapter, it tells us exactly what went on inside of Sarah. Here it is, 11:11 of Hebrews. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. Watch, since she considered him faithful who had promised. There's a critical point. You see that right there? We don't want to miss that. Sarah's faith grabs hold. She believes what God has promised, and Hebrews 11:11 tells us exactly what it was that was the foundation of her belief, what she built her belief on. Here it is, NIV, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. She was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Sarah didn't just blindly lock her faith into thin air. You're not supposed to either. There was something very specific that gave her the ability to believe God for her absolutely impossible needs. She believed God was going to do the impossible in her life because she considered him faithful. She believed he would not fail her. She had not had an easy life. She'd been yanked out of her familiar surroundings. She'd been hauled absolutely all over everywhere. And yet, one point, in fact, her husband had put her into the harem of Abimelech just to save his own hide. And yet, somehow or another, she concluded her sovereign God had not failed her. In the middle of all of the things that she had experienced, my God did not fail me one single time, and if he didn't fail me in the past, he's sure not going to start now. And based on that one fact, that God had been faithful to her, she threw all of her eggs into one basket and trusted for God to do an absolutely impossible miracle. And what do you know? God did exactly that. God came through again. God didn't fail her again, even in the middle of some of the most horrific circumstances of life. She finally came up with a screaming answer to God's question, is anything too hard for me? And her answer was, no, nothing, God, nothing is too hard for you. So in closing, do you remember in the Christmas story, and we'll talk more about this, the angel talking to Mary about the whole virgin having a baby thing? Luke 1:35, the angel answered Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age. In her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. In fact, if you look at the words there, that's the word nothing, and that's the word impossible. Para to theo, that's the word with God. And then it adds again, absolutely nothing. Nothing. Second time, absolutely nothing is impossible with God. Let's remember, God's not calling us to baseless blind faith. None of us. When you accepted God's invitation, if you have, you had little, perhaps, to base your faith on. Somebody told you that he loved you. Somebody told you that he was willing to exchange your sin for his forgiveness. And you believed, and you put your trust in him because somehow there was enough there for you to believe that he was, in fact, trustworthy. That's so important. When you check your emails, you have several people probably every day that are offering you prizes, do you not? All you have to do is claim them, and you're going to be moving on up. What do you do with those emails? You delete them. Bammo, unopened, because you don't deem the people who gave them to you trustworthy. You might be offered a $500 gift certificate at the Home Depot. And just like that, bam, you throw it away because you don't believe in the people's willingness or ability to deliver what they have promised. But the only way you develop faith in anybody, another person, the only way you develop faith is when you have some reason to believe that they will not fail to come through for you. Your faith is based on their faithfulness. That's how husband and wives live. That's how friends live. Your faith is based on their faithfulness. If you believe a little in their faithfulness, you have a little bit of faith, and as your belief in their faithfulness grows, your faith grows right along with it. Eventually, you have a lot of faith. They're faithful. That exact same principle is built into our relationship with God. God doesn't expect you to believe in him blindly. The whole point of the Bible, the whole point of some of what we've been unfolding the last 3 weeks, is to reveal this sovereign God to you. You get to see him. You get to see him in action. You get to see what he does in the most obscene circumstances in people's life. All the accounts, including this one of Abraham and Sarah, are designed to give you a firm belief in God's ways, an understanding of how God functions, and then you can come to know him. And then you can come to trust him. He will not fail me. One more point. He wants you to grasp the fact that he always had your best interest at heart and has always done for you since the first day of creation what is for your best good. And from his track record, you can learn that he will never, ever fail you. Not ever. Not one time. That's the loving, gracious, merciful, sovereign God who holds his hand out to you today. He is in charge, and I promise you it will come out exactly like he said it will come out. But that doesn't change the fact that he is so personal to you, that he literally is the God we prayed about a while ago that takes you onto his heavenly Father lap and wraps his great loving arms around you and shares his deepest love with you. That's why he came here. That's why he died, because he loved you so much. God, you know the people in this room, people watching on the stream, and there are undoubtedly some of us that have struggled over the last few months and perhaps are struggling very much right now. We're living in a pandemic, for goodness sake. We've never done this before. But what we know, what we're trying to know, what we're trying to grasp is that nothing is out of control beyond the sovereign oversight of Almighty God. And when you're done, it will happen just like you said. It does us good to look back at Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't believe for a moment that 14 years later he'd be a dead man. But he was. Because you don't make mistakes. Because you never fail to do what you promise you're going to do. And there are some sitting in this room, there are some watching this today that are saying, I'm just not sure. Can I honestly take all that I am and put it into one basket? The sovereign God of the universe. And the answer to that is a great big huge yes, 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 you can. And you may be here right now saying, Jess, give me a chance. And I'm going to give you a chance. You need to turn to him right now in the quietness of your soul. And you need to say, God, I have been running. I've been running away from you. I certainly haven't been running towards you. I repent. I actually kind of get the fact that the God of the universe is my God. You're reaching out to me. That's why Christmas happened. You're coming for me. And I'm ready to say yes. I'm ready to take all of my doubt and all of my running and all of my rebellion and all of my fear. And I'm willing to put it behind me. And I'm willing to turn to you and then just completely commit myself to your sovereign care. Right now, I'm telling you, God, I believe in you. I believe in your death on my behalf. I believe your death opened the pathway for my sins to be forgiven. I repent of those sins. I embrace the cleansing right now. I believe you are my Lord. You are my sovereign God. From this moment forward, I will follow your path with every fiber of my being. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Thank you for listening today. God is sovereign. He is also loving and merciful and gracious and powerful. And all of this is focused on you, whatever you face now. Please join us for more discussion about the sermon. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care.
By the time you hear this, we're in a new year, 2021. And 2020, we all know, was not a year we probably want to remember. But now 2021 sits in front of us, and we don't have any idea what's going to happen, just none. But it is so important that I remember, it is so important that you remember, that the sovereign plan of Almighty God is not going to falter. It's not going to stumble. It never will. Almighty plan of God just keeps going on. So we all do need to answer the questions, are my life circumstances bigger than God, or is my God bigger than my life circumstances? And we all must get to the place for this new year where we are submitting to the sovereign care of Almighty God and crying out to God, oh God, give me an ever-deepening faith in your sovereignty. Let me have that faith that I can believe that you actually have my best interest at heart. A growing trust in your faithfulness to work out everything for my best eternal good. God, I do trust you. I will trust you. I determine in my heart to pour out my deepest submission to your great sovereignty right here, this year, for the rest of this year. I pour out my deepest faith in the sovereignty of God.
I get convinced when I think about messages like this, especially in our culture, where we are, quite frankly, even though 2020 was a hard year, we're, quite frankly, ridiculously comfortable. And I think that comfort causes us to lose sight of what God's bigness and sovereignty should be. I think a few people listening, maybe even, are people who believe in a God, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's not Abraham's God. It's a God of our own making, one that is out there to make us happy rather than holy and blameless before him, one that's out to make our kingdom big rather than to use us to increase and enlarge his kingdom. And it's hard when we go through hard things, and that's our God. Because that God isn't near big enough to handle what we need to be handled. And I think there's a few of us out there that we're missing something. And the idea is that the faith of Abraham, the faith of Sarah, the faith of Moses, those things didn't happen because they had a crisis and God came through. And it really didn't even happen because we get the mountain peaks of their life. But that's not where their faith was built. Their faith was built by actively looking for God's sovereignty. And what I mean by that is they went day by day in a walk, love relationship with this great God who called them out of darkness, out of pagan idolatry. And I think that you and I can be the same way. You see, the breath that I breathe right now, the gravity that holds me on this earth, the love of family, that person standing at the red light with that sign in their hand, those are all testimonies of God's sovereign grace and power and opportunities for us to actively look for him in every minute of our lives. And see, when we get this mindset where we aren't passively waiting for God to do a great thing, but we're actively seeing his work everywhere, and we mark it down in our lives or in our journals or in our minds, then we begin this pattern of saying, God, you're sovereign in this. You're sovereign in that parking place. You're sovereign to give me that $10 to give to that person or buy food for that person. You're sovereign to give me so much at Christmas time that I take bags of stuff and give it to Mustard Seed because you've been so good to me this year. When we begin to actively look for the sovereignty of God in every minute, then we will never doubt his sovereignty in the big minutes.
When I think about this, I think about the sovereignty of God in relationship to my wife, who had more faith than I did. But years ago, I had the invitation to go to Jamaica for 5 weeks of ministry with no guarantee of any income. And Margaret had three children, the ones that we've still got today. But the fact is that she had no idea where the income that we were supposed to have was coming from. In fact, we had no real guarantee of any income. But I took off to Jamaica and had a wonderful ministry of singing and preaching, and things met our needs there. But in the meantime, she was able to rejoice in the fact that every day someone came through and supplied our needs. And after 5 weeks, she was able to say, my budget was clear. God is always true to us if we trust him fully and complete. And that's where we've continued to do that in our life, even to this day.
There's so much here that I love that I think will be edifying to all of you that are listening in the radio. I'll start with this. Pastor Sam's friend who said, don't get hysterical, get historical. That is so true that we would get our ingrown eyeballs, as Pastor Sam always says, get them off of our circumstances, off of our fears, off of our doom and gloom media, and onto our Savior, transfixed upon the Savior, Jesus Christ. Because our Father, our Heavenly Father, desires to hear from his children. It brings him great joy to give gifts to his children, primarily the gift of salvation, the gift of sanctification, the gift of growing more and more and being conformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. But here's something else that struck me. Pastor Sam was talking about the Babylonian Empire that fell. And here's what's very interesting to me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no clue that was going to happen. That would have been so much easier to have that faith. Oh, I know the empire is going to fall. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand tall. No, they did the next right thing. While everybody else's knees hit the floor, they refused to. When they were going to go into that fiery furnace, they didn't know they were going to come out unscathed. They thought, this is it. I'm going to die to the glory of God. And they were okay with that. But instead, they were thrown into that fiery furnace. And I agree with Pastor Sam. They met with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And then they came out unscathed. And they were put in amazing positions, powerful positions in the kingdom. So there's an old hymn that I love a lot. This is our Father's world. Nothing escapes the sovereign, matchless plan of God. He is on our throne. He is matchless in power. He is matchless in glory. He is the redeemer of wasted years. He is the savior of mankind. He is the door for the sheep to enter in, and his name is Jesus. And he wants to hear from you and I today that we would put our full trust, our full heart in him. I want to close with this, and this is something that God showed me a few years ago, and it blew my mind. Revelation chapter 8. It talks about the angels that takes the prayers of the saints, that's you and I, and brings it into the throne room, the storeroom of God Almighty. So God loves to hear from his children. The Bible says in Revelation 8, it is a great incense to God. Incense, not in a bad way, in a good way, that it is a wonderful smell to the nostrils of God, so to speak. So that is our God. That is our Jesus who desires to hear from you and I. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that even when we are faithless, you are faithful. Thank you that you love each one of us with a unique, powerful, palpable, tangible love, that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place for our sin. Thank you that because of Jesus, our Savior, we can be reconciled to you, our gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father. So God, may we do the next right thing. Even when we can't see 5 steps ahead, 10 steps ahead, in some cases, we can't even see 1 step ahead, that we would step forward in faith, abandoning ourselves completely to you, knowing that you hold us firm in your grasp and that you will never, ever let us go. You will never leave us nor forsake us. May we believe it with every fiber of our being for your glory and honor. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. If you have questions about today's program or would like someone to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. We also have other events that take place during the week. If you would like to learn more about us and the opportunities for your family here at Grace, we encourage you to visit our website for more details. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God show you his sovereign, loving, grace-filled power in your life this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for his glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com, click on the Giving tab, drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book, follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.
This is Hubert McIntosh, CPA, a member of SOFA. Join me every Friday at 4 p.m. for my live call-in program on WCNO by talking about financial literacy. We were going to help eradicate your illiteracy by talking about Medicare, Social Security, qualified plans, investing, debts, and everything that will help you so you can be prepared for your financial future.
Are you asking yourself, what's a good cause to donate to this year? You can help eradicate child sex trafficking starting right at home. We're East Coast Angels Incorporated. To learn more and join the fight, call 772-663-3052.